Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. We're going to be talking about New Testament codes. Things that are mysterious, things that we don't know how to interpret, that are hidden, that are invisible to us. We know the kingdom is a spiritual kingdom that is to be made manifest in a physical way through us, through the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. And that code is like a spiritual genetic code. It is the image of God being rewritten in us. We are being remade, new individuals in that image of God. You see, we were originally made in the image of God, and then we were remade by sin and another image, like a cancer. The code was interrupted, broken. Actually, to some degree, what happened was we lost access to elements of that code. Just like your own genetic code, 40 to 50% of your own genetic code is not even turned on. It's not having any effect. It's not producing what it needs to be producing in you as a genetic code. And we've talked before about experiments with fish where they change the resonance in the water from what is normally considered the Schumann resonance, which is everywhere on this planet. And they block that out with a Faraday-type structure and then put a new resonance inside that container containing the fish in the aquarium and allowed fish eggs to hatch out and grow. And the fish that hatched out were very uniform, but not what they would normally be. They were a different fish. Different genetic codes turned on and produced a different fish that was more in sync, more, you know, when it they swam around as a school, they moved together better, they were healthy, they were strong, but they were different. That's the change we're looking for. Political offices offer us change, but they don't describe what it is. But our change is changing our nature to that of the nature of God. And what is the nature of God? The nature of God is a God of creation, a God of giving, a God of forgiving, a God of righteousness. And that's why the gospel begins with the idea of seeking first the kingdom of God, the right to be ruled by God, the right to have that godlike genetic code turned on in us, that spiritual code first. And then the body, the flesh, will eventually conform to that, because first was spirit, and the spirit moved upon the waters, and creation began in this physical realm. But there is a war, a conflict going on that does not want that code turned on, that spiritual code in our hearts and our minds, to be rewritten in the image of God. It wants you to stay like it is. You see, it, the adversary, has gone out of the presence of God, has turned their back on the truths of God, have shut down part of that code, that character of God. And in doing so, they have cut themselves off and been altered. So where do they get their life? They get their life from you. They get their life from others. They devour others. They consume others. And they cannot consume those that have the genetic code of God turned on in their hearts and their minds. They need to have you turn your back on God and enter into their realm. into their world, on their level. They need you to fight and agree and to anything, as long as it's on their level. They have to bring you down to their level, and then you're on the menu. You're part of their resources. They can come and devour you because of the fact that you are like them. Isn't that the way the mafia works and other agencies of the world work? Is they want to get you like them. They want you to turn off the characteristics that are not like them, so that you are left with only the characteristics that are like them, and then they have you. They got you. And you can do all the holier than thou preaching and praising and quoting the Bible and all the religious books, the Bhagavad Gita, the Quran, I can't think of all of them, but there's so many out there, the Artha-Vedas. You can study and study and never come to a knowledge of the truth, because the truth is spiritual first. Flesh and blood does not reveal the spirit. The spirit reveals the spirit. And so therefore, the code that you need to crack is a spiritual code. Once you crack that spiritual code, you don't need to crack the other codes. You begin to see them. You begin to see, you know, like the Matrix. You see the code. You see what the code represents, the physical code, because you see the spiritual code. And you see all things anew. You see them with new eyes. And what's happened in the world today is there is a cognitive disconnect to the truth. They cannot see the truth. They can study and study and study, and they cannot see the truth, because they cannot see the whole truth. And you see, if you don't have the whole truth, you have a lie. I mean, that is a lie. That is the definition of a lie. Something less than the truth. You can tell lots and lots of things that are true, but it's all a lie. Because you leave out an important element. You know, the genetic code that produces your head. You know, there are people born without arms, and there are people born without legs, but there are no people born without heads. If somebody was born with two heads. I always thought that was an amazing story of a young girl in the Midwest. It's actually twins, and they have two legs, two arms, and two heads. And they talk to each other. And they're sisters. You know? And they used to tease their mother when they were younger that she gets one hug but two kisses when they go to bed. And they walk around. They go to school. And they must be in their 20s by now. Amazing. Amazing. But you cannot be that divided person. You must be one with the Spirit, the original Spirit of God. You must be remade in His image. And so we're going to talk a little bit about those codes, and we're going to use a format of Robert Eisenman, who wrote the New Testament Code. And he's a great student of archaeology, and he's kind of a renegade. And of course, that's why I read him, because I'm kind of a renegade too. But he seems to be missing something. I can't say that he has completely missed it, because I haven't read everything he's written, and I haven't talked to him personally. But I see this pattern, and it's not surprising, because it has been something that has been missed over and over again because of this universal cognitive disconnect, this collective unconsciousness. There is an element of Christ that people read the Bible over and over again, and it's all in there, and they miss it, and they miss it, and they miss it, and they miss it. And it's right there, and you see it, in a pattern. You can see it, but they can't see it. Because it takes humility. You have to be willing to admit you cannot see, you cannot figure out, you cannot crack the code. It must be revealed. This is why Jesus said flesh and blood is not what he is going to build his church upon, but by revelation. This is what he said to Peter. Not by flesh and blood, you know the answer to this question. But by, because my Father in heaven has revealed it to you spiritually. And in that revelation, that divine revelation in the heart and the mind, the writing of his character directly from him, not from me to you, from him to you. It is by that means he will build his church. Now, there's lots of people out there that say they're the church and that they're building it and they're evangelistic, but they're missing something. A very critical point. You know, the head, the thrust of the gospel of the kingdom of God, the right to be ruled by God. And they're missing it. And so we're going to talk about it in hopes that you don't continue to miss it, so that you begin to see it. And when you see it, you must act upon it. Otherwise, it will flee you again. Because the Holy Spirit is an active spirit. When I wrote the chapter Heaven versus Heaven in the book Covenants of the Gods, it's kind of in the middle there. And it's uniquely different than the other chapters. There's about 15 chapters there, and most of them have to do with how you become separated, how you become bound in another system that is contrary to the way of God. But Heaven versus Heaven, which is the same name, Heaven versus Heaven, most of them are like law versus legal, or I do have citizen versus citizen, but holy matrimony versus marriage. And we're showing you how relations are created by contracts, by covenants, by constitutions. And of course, I had to write another book, Contracts, Covenants, and Constitutions, so that you would understand how far-reaching this is, how it affects you in your day-to-day life. We've had people joining the Living Network at thelivingnetwork.org. And recently somebody joined and they talked about how they want to return to the, I don't know if they use the word, principles of the Constitution. And the problem is that the Constitution is fundamentally flawed and not biblical. Now, the Bible does talk about having a Constitution written down, but it said there were five elements to put in it. And the Constitution of the United States only put one of those five elements. Four of them they left out. That's not very biblical. And the one that they put in, they don't regard anymore. They don't pay attention to it. And if you don't know what that means, go online and read the book. You can read it for free on our website. And if you don't know where it is, join the Living Network and ask one of the PCMs, one of the personal contact ministers, one of the volunteers who help those who are new to this and need to ask questions. Now, how do you do this? Where do you go? Where do I find this? Well, that's the PCMs. But where do I find others that I may manifest the character of Christ in real ways? That's really the purpose of the network, is help you find others. And in seeking to find others to help, you find yourself and you find the kingdom, part of the code. So anyway, Robert Eisenman wrote this book, New Testament Code, and people have written about his book. And one of them writes, what is the connection between the two Messiah-centered movements that arose in the first century? The one focused on military Messiah who would liberate the Jewish nation from the oppression it suffered at the hands of the Romans, and the other focused on a spiritual Messiah who would liberate all humanity from the burden of its sins. Which sins? And now, right away, this is someone's impression of Robert Eisenman's book, but the first thing that goes through my mind is a scene from, I think it's Life of Brian, or one of those Monty Python type John Cleese's deals, where the rebels are sitting around saying, "What have the Romans ever done for us?" And somebody goes and starts listing off, well, roads, the wine, oh yeah, yeah, the wine, education, mathematics, oh yeah, yeah, but I mean, lately, what have they ever done for us, you know? The reality is the Romans were loved by Judeans for the most part. I mean, Judea was a backwater nation at that particular time in its history. It was not doing well. There was elements of freedom, but there was a lot of law breaking going on. There was very little trade, very little money, a lot of poverty. And things were pretty much in disarray. Not because Moses had a bad idea, but because they had strayed from the ways of Moses. They had done that beginning back with Saul, and ended up going into captivity and dividing their nation, and it was just one bad thing after another. And so they were in a pretty sorry state by this time, but an independent nation of Judea anyway. Most of Israel was scattered all over the known world. But in Judea they did have a government. They had had civil wars, and those civil wars, one of the elements of the civil war, one of the individuals vying for power. And why was he vying for power? Because the people had created an office of power, which was a rejection of God, and God said that this new office, this ruler who will exercise authority one over the other, will take and take and take and take. He will abuse his power, and the day you cry out, I will not hear you. And so now they're at this point where they have this office of power, and men are fighting over the office, and one of those battles was between Aristobulus and Hyrcanus. And Aristobulus invited the Romans in to help him defend his right to rule these people who had rejected God and chosen a leader who could exercise authority, which is going out of the presence of God. I mean, that's what Cain did, and Lamech, and Nimrod, and that's not where God wants you. He wants you to be free souls under him. That's the kingdom of God, the right to be ruled by God. Because all liberty is of God, and there is no liberty yet but of God, and anyone who opposes liberty opposes God. And those of you who have listened to the show for a while know where I got that. But anyway, that's where God wants you to be, but not if you're going to reject him. Then you will go under tyrants, and you will be under tribute. Now, we're under tribute anyway, but the tribute is the tribute that is imposed upon us in our hearts and our minds because we're listening to God. In other words, God's government operates entirely on free will offerings. Still takes care of the needy of society and protects you and helps you and serves your needs when there are real needs where you need help. But it does it by the perfect law of liberty and faith, hope, and charity. The world does it by force. And this, of course, is what, when they talk about John the Baptist, two places they use this word where they translate it different, where they say presseth into it or taken by force. They're using a word that's talking about the governments of the world are compelling the offerings of the people. But until John the Baptist, that's the way they did it at that particular era, because that's not the way they did it in the days of Moses. But John the Baptist said you do it by charity. You do it by loving one another. You do it by free will offerings. If he has no coat, you share. You know, Good Samaritan kindness stuff. But in order to do it efficiently and to maintain that daily ministration, you need to come together as a body. And this was the distinction between the followers of Christ and everybody else. Now, immediately when you have such a distinction, and people don't want to address or deal with this issue, they create other distinctions. They say, oh, well, no, you have to believe in the Trinity. Oh, you have to believe in the Eucharist. Oh, you have to believe in, you know, I can't even think of all the different doctrines that they come up with. Oh, you have to accept Jesus. Oh, grace. No works. You know, whatever it is. You have to become distracted by these eschatologies when it's very simple. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Everything hinges on loving God, who is a creative, diligent, hardworking, in other words, he's productive, God, and you have to love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. That simple. All the other rigmarole is just a distraction. Now, how you love your neighbor as yourself, that may have a lot of variety to it. But it always comes back down, are you really doing that? Are you strengthening the poor? Are you weakening them? It's not love to weaken them, you see. So when we talk about this Jewish nation from the oppression of the Romans, it doesn't really compute because they weren't really all that oppressive. They were oppressing people who wanted to form governments that exercise authority without answering to Rome. They were oppressive there. So there was an element of Jewish nationalism that wanted to throw off the Romans because they wanted to be the dictators. They wanted to be the rulers. They wanted to be the Saul, the Nimrod of their society. That's one of the amazing things if you go over to Israel today and you look at their form of government. Now, there are people that are close to the kingdom that are living in that nation. But the actual form of government as a UN protectorate and created nation is completely contrary to what Moses taught. It is the antithesis of what Moses taught. Yet they go to the synagogue and they say their prayers and they go and rock away at the Wailing Wall, but their government is the antithesis of what Moses taught. They have usury. They have use taxes on labor and land. They are not free souls under God. They do not operate by free will offerings. They exercise authority one over the other. They don't have the elements of a constitution that are written in the Torah that you have to have. They don't have those in their constitution. As a matter of fact, Israelites in what they call Israel today, citizens of Israel, we won't call them Israelites, we'll call them citizens of Israel, are more in bondage in Israel than they were in bondage in Egypt. that's the fact. You could just look it up. And there's a cognitive disconnect with them to see that. Absolutely amazing. Same in the Muslim countries. You know, the Muslims recognize Jesus to some degree. They don't like Christians, generally speaking, because there are some that give you the shirt off their backs. There's always these elements of good people, but they're in a minority. So much said for democracy. But the reality is that Muslims recognize Moses, but they're not doing what Moses said. They've created governments that sit in the seat of Moses, but they're not doing what Moses said to do. And same as Christians today. They say they're Christians, but they're not doing what Christ said. But anyway, in this idea of liberating the Jews from the Roman oppression was not really true. There was some oppression, but they were just oppressing those that were trying to rule over the people. and preventing civil war, which is why Jesus was brought to Pontius Pilate for trial, because they claimed that he was usurping the crown. And of course he wasn't. And that's why he says, "My kingdom's not of this world," and we'll talk more about that when we return.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wondered to yourself, "Does he really?" Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, "How could they?" Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
So welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about Robert Eisman's New Testament codes, and we're doing this in a series that is related to the idea of two opposing forces, two opposing directions, two opposing ideas, two opposing realms, two opposing kingdoms, two opposing governments, two opposing membranes. And we're entitling it the Train Series because you don't really do it. You just get on one train or the other. And the train takes you where you want to go. And you have to decide which way you want to go. And then you have to make sure you're getting on the right train. Because they both look alike, pretty much. They're just facing in directions, which is why the gospel starts with repent, turn around, go the other way. So this is our train series. And we're going to ask you to get on board and start going the way of the kingdom, because the other way, the bridge is out. There's no way to eternal life in the other train. And when Robert Eisman is talking in the New Codes about liberating the Jewish nation from the oppression it suffered at the hands of the Romans, that's not really accurate. It's was trying to deliver them from oppression, but there was an element of this revolution that was simply wanted to be the oppressors. They wanted to be the rulers. They didn't want the Romans telling them what to do. And you'll see this element in all of us, where we discover that we have been made bondage in brought into bondage in our own land. We are not the home of the free and the land of the brave. We're the home of the enslaved. And we're pretty much cowards, and covetous cowards at that. And some of us are constitutional covetous cowards. So we want a nation, but we want to be able to oppress our neighbors in democracy. You know, we want to vote in what we want. Unfortunately, that never works out. And then also he talks about this spiritual Messiah who would liberate all humanity from the burden of sin. Well, what is sin? Well, one of those major sins, other than deciding for ourselves what is good and evil, which is why you create government, to elect men who will decide what is good and evil for you, but it is the sin of oppression. And democracies oppress their neighbors. 51% of the people take away the rights of the other 49, compel them to make offerings to provide them with free education, free fire departments, free health care, whatever it is. That's all oppression. It's democratic oppression. Worst kind of oppression. The oppression of the mob. You see, so actually if you draw that dividing line in another place, both the Jewish nation trying to free them from Roman oppression stays over on one side, but the Jewish nation trying to free men from all oppression, even their own oppression, and striving to move towards a government of the people, for the people, and by the people, that liberates all the people from the sin of oppression, including our own oppression of our neighbor, because now we love our neighbor as ourselves. Then, and only then, do we deal with the reality of Christ's gospel. You see, because that's the sin that this spiritual Messiah was trying to liberate us from. And that only begins in a spiritual choice within our own heart, where we decide to love our neighbor instead of oppress our neighbor. And you can go to church after church after church after church throughout the world today, to synagogues and mosques, and they all, when they leave the mosque, they all go out and join systems that oppress their neighbor, that force their neighbor to contribute to their welfare. All their systems do not depend entirely upon faith, hope, and charity. They all go to men who call themselves benefactors, but exercise authority one over the other to obtain reward, benefits, at the expense of that neighbor. And because they do that, they are all snared. They go into bondage. They are made merchandise. Now, those of you who listen to us regularly know that almost everything I'm saying is stated over and over again in the Bible, yet they miss it. And this person writing about Robert Eisenman seems to have missed it too, because he doesn't draw that line between those people who live by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty, loving their neighbor as themselves, and those who want to oppress their neighbor under this, that, or other doctrine, dogma, or ordinance established by governments that they create for themselves, because they're going to decide what is good and what is evil. Christ was creating a government. The Bible is about government. And there are only two kinds of government: those that live by liberty and righteousness, and those that exist by force and oppression and control and manipulation. One is of Cain, one is of Christ. Okay, he goes on to say that both had a profound impact, but he's made the division in the wrong place. The militant oppression of the Roman rule ultimately exploded into the largest national liberation struggle of the ancient world, the Jewish Wars from about 66 to 70 CE, and continued to reverberate with major and minor uprisings until the Bar Kochila uprising. Uprising. You have to think of it in the Hebrew letters. So, about 132 to 135 CE, when the Jews were permanently expelled from their homeland, the spiritual movement of Christianity gained control of the whole Western world. More recently, even in the Western expansion, it was brought. But by the time that Western expansion came about, Christianity had undergone a metamorphosis, and apostasy had come in. And it came in because the people were slothful, it was like Satan being unchained, and everywhere around 1000s, you know, you had the Bullions and Stephen and William the Conqueror, and it was just one king after another in every one of what eventually became European countries, were out there oppressing the people, putting down rebellion, which was actually freedom fighters. And a new design in government came about, and it wasn't that new, it was old, but it had renewed. It was like it was born again out of hell, where you would have a central ruler or ruling class that oppressed the people. And the only way for that those systems to work, the people had to be willing to oppress their neighbors, to force their neighbors to comply. Because there's always way more like Bug's Life. The ants didn't figure out, hey, you know, we can take these grasshoppers. They don't have any power except the power of our fear of them. But because of our sloth, new spirits were born up amongst us that allowed these tyrants to take over. And then next thing you know, you have inquisitions, you have churches out there crowning kings over other men, not setting them free. You have churches actually asking those men to impose taxes to support the church, to run the welfare system. And of course, eventually, now in the last century, the church no longer handles welfare. So therefore, even though they still have tax exemption, they're not supported, although there is talk about supporting churches with tax dollars for doing the welfare thing. But that's just because they're going to be cutting back on your welfare checks. What's happening is the economy is now running on debt. All your welfare, all your benefits, all your social security, all that is paid for out of debt. They borrow money to pay you. There is no money there because there is no division of funds. So if the government is operating in the red, so is their social welfare operating in the red. So whenever you take a benefit, it's not the money that you paid in. That's all gone. Bad management. It took a lot of money to buy all those votes to get the democratic socialism to be the predominant form of government in the United States, either under a Republican or a Democratic Party. Because most of the people who say they don't want socialism, they still want public schools, and public schools is socialism. So anyway, we've got this whole mindset that's moved over in the same way that Rome was going, the same way that the Jewish nation was going, was moving from these free nations into socialist nations. Because tyrants know that if I have a socialist nation, I can gain more and more power. And this job would be easier if there are dictators. And that's the direction they're going. So anyway, this is what was happening then. This is what they, when they talk about Hellenizing Judea, or even Roman government, this is where they're going. They're going towards democracies, and then the democracies go towards socialism, which is why Karl Marx says that he's all for democracy, because he knows it leads to socialism, and with once you have socialism, a communist rule is easy. And unfortunately, a lot of people talking about these subjects can't see that, and so you actually have people out there saying that there's such a thing as Christian communism. And they cannot see that that's not right. And of course, the one individual I'm thinking of is someone who's been on welfare for years. You know, the disability, but still that's welfare. The check comes to him because men exercise authority over his neighbor and force them to pay him. As long as you do that, you will not be free. You cannot be free. It is the antithesis of liberty. The way Israel worked when it was a free nation was they still supported those that were truly disabled, but they did it by faith, hope, and charity. Their Levite ministers were their public servants. This was the government. Now what happened, and it's happened again, is that the synagogues and temples began to collect by the force of the Sanhedrin a tax from all those people who signed up for their system of Corban, set up by men like Herod. And the way you signed up is you got baptized. And when you got baptized, you were a member of this system of Corban. But you had to pay in. This is this Jewish national oppression. But by agreement, by covenant. Because you signed up. If you didn't sign up, you were considered to be idiotus, unregistered. And some had not yet signed up. But many had. Most had, maybe. We can say that. But many had not. Still a minority. And certain sects of the Essenes, like the Nazarite Essenes, they... Well, I guess we were disconnected there for a minute. I hope we're back on the air. Anyway, we're talking about this whole system of welfare that Herod had brought in. And you signed up by baptism. And... in that signing up, you had to pay in. You had a new identity in this system. Along comes John the Baptist and says, no, we're not going to do this by force. It's not the way Moses said to do it. It's the way they do it in Israel today. It's the way they do it in the United States today. You know, the land that once was wilderness and now is full of people from many nations that used to feed all the world. All this is in Ezekiel. But it is gone the way of Balaam. the way of the Nicolaitan, the way of error. And it thinks it's following Christ. And then there are people in the world today that say, oh, this is a wicked system of oppression. I'm coming out of it. I'm going to the kingdom of God. I'm going to be separate. But they're not tending to the daily ministration. They're not gathering together and paying in to ministers who are really servants, who really come to serve, to take care of the true needy of their society. They're just coming out of the system. You see, they start at the end of the Bible and it says, come out of her, my people, lest ye be partakers of their sins. But they don't gather together to be partakers of his righteousness. And he started with the instruction to come and turn around and go the other way. The train's going pretty fast. If you want to jump off the train that's headed to perdition, you're probably going to become severely road burned because you're just jumping off. You need to be on the other train. You need to be going the other way. When Paul argued with Agrippa, he's explaining how the kingdom works. When he's talking about Moses and coming out and taking care of one another, Agrippa knows what the Christians are doing. He knows that they're taking care of the entire social welfare, because anybody who got the baptism of Christ instead of the baptism of Herod was cast out of that welfare system run through the government of Judea. They no longer could go down and apply for the benefits of Corban, of Judea, of the Pharisees. They went to church. You see, there's the dividing line. And yet you can go in church after church after church after church after church after synagogue after mosque, whatever. And when they need a benefit, that's not the table they worship at. They go to the men who exercise authority one over the other. Yet Jesus said we were not to be that way. So it's very important that we see that. What happened in this Bar Kochba and in the Jewish wars of 66 and 70 is this element that wants to throw off the oppression of Rome began to oppress the people during the if you read the accounts of the Jewish wars when Titus had Jerusalem all surrounded, you could leave town, but you had to leave everything you had, your coat, your land, your gold, your silver, your jewels, everything of value, you had to leave it behind. And of course, we were told in Revelations to leave it behind. And that's what they did. And if they thought you had swallowed the coins, they would cut your belly open. Because they didn't love their neighbor. They loved power. You see, if you hate Satan, I mean, judgmentally hate and angry with his oppression, you are liable to be drawn into being an oppressor yourself. Next thing you know, you'll be telling people, you know, that you need to come out. You have two masters. You this, that, and the other thing. Because you're imposing. You're not saying, follow the Holy Spirit. You're saying, do what I do because I do what's right. Wrong spirit. Now, you may be a good guy, but the elements of that spirit are still dwelling in you that are going to lead you to your kutchba. And you will be devoured by the Tituses and generals of the world. You see, the devil doesn't care whether you conform to him or rebel against him. If you rebel against him, you're in his territory. He loves a good fight. And he'll bite your head off, man. That's a Fraser, I'm very familiar with, because you are going up against forces that you cannot defeat. It will take a miracle. So you have to believe in miracles. And this dividing line between the true spiritual Messiah, who wants you to love your neighbor as yourself and stop oppressing them, because that is one of the sins. The other sin is that you're going to decide the doctrine. You're not just repeating the doctrines of Jesus Christ. You're making up your own doctrines and saying that you have to do this and you have to do that and you have to say these words. Even though Jesus says it's not what you say, it's what you do. And then as soon as you hear the people saying, oh, you have to say these words, the next thing you hear them saying is you don't have to do anything. You see, they've gone completely opposite of Christ. They're professing him, but they're actual workers of iniquity, because they're not telling you to follow that spiritual leading of the Holy Spirit. They're saying, follow me. Do as I do. Do what I do. Do it when I do it. You know, do it as I did it. Now, it's a little thing, but it's a lot. Because you don't want any of those things that are of the adversary. You don't want to be oppressing people at all. You want to be going the other way. There are really only two possible answers according to this report on Robert Eisenman. He says the first is that the spiritual movement drew lessons and inspiration from the military movement, but transformed its substance into something more cosmopolitan, more universal, more spiritual, or at very least more Hellenized. And this is where they really stray. But you can almost say that, because see, if you look at Hellenization, you can see there are some good things in Hellenization. Because the Greeks were not completely wrong about everything. And so when you see elements of the Greek Hellenization, you say, oh, they became more Hellenized. And he says that they drew lessons from this military movement. Well, actually, the truth is, the true Christianity drew all of its lessons from the Holy Spirit. Those lessons may have been emphasized in what happened to the military movement, because Jesus said those who live by the sword will die by the sword. But you see, those Jewish nationalists who wanted to throw off the oppression of the Romans, they still wanted to live by the sword, but they wanted to live by their sword. They still wanted to force the contributions of the people and have their social welfare system, their Corban, that made the Word of God to none effect. This is why Christ said that Corban that made the Word of God to none effect was so important. But if you gloss over that and you say, I want to get back to my constitutional rights, I want to get back to the principles of the Constitution, but I still want to have my social welfare, I still want my Social Security, and I still want my health care, and I still want all these things, you're not going the way of Christ. You're going to go the way of the Chutzpah and be destroyed. And we'll tell you more about the way you should be going, but your choice, next time on Keys to the Kingdom.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.